John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, set the thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I may thirst not, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said to her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man asked, What speakest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he saith unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Wherefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought unto him to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labor, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. Heavenly Father, what a beautiful story, what a wonderful story. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, Lord, as we sit for a while at the feet of your Son Jesus, and we look at the supreme, the ultimate example. May we learn some things about just loving people and dealing with people and leading people to Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Luke 19:10 says, The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you look at the life of Jesus Christ, that is an excellent biographical sentence. That's an excellent ministry statement for the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Folks, listen to me. It's our duty as Christians to seek out people who are lost and to tell them about a Savior who loves them and that will and can save them. I was studying this morning's message, as I mentioned earlier, and preparing the message that good news from a far country, and I like that reference in that verse in Proverbs that talked about that good news from a far country is like cold water to a thirsty soul. And we went back into Revelation and we talked about how the Spirit and the Bride saith come, and it says whosoever is athirst may come. And I was telling the folks that, you know what, the good news that's come from a far country is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, who is it for? It's for whosoever. But you know what I found out? Only the whosoever's that become thirsty ever get interested enough to receive the water. I know that I have good support here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and it's not many preachers that can say that. And thank you, church, for making it easy. But I'm going to tell you this. Always be glad that you're in a church that preaches against sin. You see, folks, we don't preach against sin and use it as a club to beat people up with. We preach against sin because without the awareness of sin, there's never the understanding of the need of a Savior. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. You know what he did? He went to the banks of the Jordan River and said, repent ye. And then he stood there and named the sins of every group that came down there. Now watch this, folks. In a real sense, John the Baptist is like the first 2 points of the plan of salvation of the Romans Road. He had to come and be the forerunner before Jesus Christ that preached against sin and for repentance to prepare the hearts to receive the Savior that would come into the world. And so, folks, preaching against sin is preparation of the heart to receive a Savior. And so, you know what? We do it in a balanced manner. I don't ever want to come across from the pulpit. And by the way, this is good for everybody that handles the Bible around here. Don't ever talk and preach down to people. You preach across to people. There's the ground's level at the cross. And when it comes to this matter of sin, we don't preach to sinners. We are sinners saved by grace, preaching to other sinners, telling them they could be saved by grace. And so, but this matter of becoming thirsty, until somebody becomes thirsty, they're not going to seek the water. Until somebody becomes hungry, they're not going to seek food. Until somebody realizes that they have a genuine need for Christ, they're not going to be willing to turn and accept that free gift of eternal life. And here Jesus comes to a well. What a beautiful picture of what we talked a little bit about this morning. Because here comes a woman that at first came because she had a physical need. She physically thirsted for the water that was in Jacob's well. And at first, I'm not sure she understood that she also had a spiritual need. But you know what? The Lord talked about that water that was in that well and related it to her physical need for water. And then talked about living water and the living water that was available that would cause a man or a woman to never thirst again. Imagine such a thing. Wouldn't that be something? And you know what? I love that verse where it talks about that if they take of this water, verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It's bubbling, it's bubbling, it's bubbling in my soul. Now, folks, listen to me. The honest truth is if we're saved, that spring is there. And you know what? It ought to bubble up. There ought to be something that just flows, a fountain inside of every Christian that bubbles wide because we've partaken of the living water. And that sweet Spirit of God comes in and he just keeps these things stirred up. And let it happen, folks. Listen. Don't listen. There's an old faithful inside of you that ought to go off on a regular basis. All right? Don't cap it off. Let it go. Okay? These kids, you say, a preacher, they stood up in church and started singing. I know, I'm trying to keep them under control. I don't know where they get these stupid ideas. I have no idea, but I like to do things that bother Christians a little bit from time to time. So if you were a little bothered by that, man, that even made it better tonight, amen. But wasn't that fun? I don't think anybody here was bothered by that. I think people just said, to God be the glory, great things. You say, listen, if you don't ever once in a while want to just jump up where you're at and sing, you know, I'm talking about even those of us that really aren't that great of a singer, but you know what, just something bubbling in your soul. And if there is something inside of you that just, from time to time, even those of you that are terrified at the idea of speaking in front of others, but inside of you, you still say, man, I would just like to get up and, I wish I could just get up and say something about it. If there's not that inside of you, then why isn't it there? We've capped off that fountain. Come on now. We've capped off that fountain. Jesus deals in this portion of Scripture so sweetly and so tenderly with this woman. Yet at the same time, He's very honest with her and very direct with her. But still there's a kindness and there's an understanding and there's such great wisdom in the way that He deals with this woman. We'll learn quite a bit in the next few minutes. Stay with me. Let me just give you some things about Jesus and this encounter with this woman that will help us tonight. Number one, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit to meet this woman. And folks, I won't spend a lot of time on this, but I believe the Bible teaches concerning the subject of divine appointments. And I believe to a spirit-sensitive Christian, if we'll ask God, you know, lead me to one soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. And if we just decide, you know what, this isn't something that just ought to happen to Jesus. This is something that, because of the Spirit of God that lives inside of us, you know what, He must needs go through Samaria. If you take a map and you lay this out from where He was leaving to where He was going, there was shorter ways to go. But He must needs go through Samaria. Let me tell you this, folks. There's some times where we ought to just forget our schedule a little bit. And maybe, you know what? We ought to just say, God, which way do you want me to drive to work today? And watch this. How about this? Well, I got to get some groceries. Lord, which store would you like me to go to? Well, yeah, but this one's closer. It may be closer, but is that where the Lord wants you? You say, preacher, God's not concerned about things like that. Of course He is. Because somewhere along the way, you're going to encounter other human beings. And you know what? If God... Listen, I say this, and you know what? It's a great thought. That's why I repeat it so much. But it's something that we want lost people to respond to the dealing of the Holy Spirit in their life, but as saved people, we ignore completely the existence of the Holy Spirit and His voice in our life. Hey, why don't you just decide that you're going to have a Spirit-filled day tomorrow and a Spirit-led day tomorrow? As best you can, you're going to get in the morning, read your Bible, get on your knees and pray, confess your sins before God, get as clean as you can possibly get, and say, Holy Spirit of God, please, help me not to make a decision today about where to go, what to say, anything, Lord. I don't care if it's the smallest detail. Please, would your Holy Spirit impress upon me the direction of my life today? Would the Holy Spirit of God please make me aware of the souls and the human beings and the people around me? Dear Holy Spirit, please give me the boldness in that moment where you bring somebody to my mind or attention to reach in that pocket and get that track or get that card and just say, hey, I go to a church in the area of Lutheran Baptist Church and I've got a little invitation here for you. And, you know, I know I've never met you before, but the Lord impressed me to give this to you. And, man, we'd like to have you come some Sunday. Folks, listen, I don't believe that there's not a person in this room that cannot do that with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. And so, you know what? There's a wonderful thing just about divine appointments. A wonderful thing. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. And the disciples, verse number 27, you know, the Bible says, and they came, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Why did he marvel? Why Jesus was always interacting with people? Why did they marvel? Because he was talking to this because she was a Samaritan. I don't know if there was any conversation previous to this. It's not recorded in the Scriptures. When Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria, I'm just wondering whether they said it or not. What would the reaction of the disciples amongst themselves as they looked around at each other and say, I don't want to go through that part of town. I don't really want to be around those people. And they just kind of looked at each other like, are you serious? And you know what? Jesus didn't look at people like that. He just didn't look at people like that. He was led by the Spirit of God. Number two, watch this. And in this story, we see the humanity of Jesus. I want to take a minute and mention this. In verse 6, we see that He was weary. I mean, good night. During the fall program, folks, if you come Sunday night and you're not tired, then you ain't been doing the right things, amen? We're all going to be a little tired. That's all right. You know, He was weary. If you look in verse number 7, He was thirsty. You know, he said, give me to drink. Verse number 8, how about this? The disciples were gone away to the city to buy, and he was hungry. And yet, watch this, folks. Despite the fact that we see very much the humanity of Christ, that he was tired and that he was thirsty and he was hungry. I don't know about you, but if I'm tired and thirsty and hungry, I'm generally not in any type of mood to talk to much of anybody, you know. But watch this. Watch this. You know what he did? He took a cross. He took his human frailties and he laid them off to the side. And he said, these need to be secondary. I'm tired, but she's lost. I'm thirsty, but she's lost. By the way, if she doesn't get saved, she's going to spend eternity being thirsty. Every once in a while, I'll tell the kids. I mean, honestly, we've had a few Wednesdays where I've walked back to Teen Sewing and said, you know, it's in the middle of the high 90s with high humidity. And I said, kids, I mean, I went back there just recently, didn't I? And before we went out, it was so hot. Before we went out, I read them Luke 16. And I told them, I'm not doing this for you. I'm doing this for me because I don't want to go out in that heat today. But if we don't go out in the heat, somebody's going to suffer an eternity where this will seem like air conditioning. What I'm saying, folks, is, preacher, I do more, but I'm tired. Hey, everybody that's doing something's tired. But preacher, you know what? Man alive, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm frail. I understand. I get it. I understand the older I get that, you know what? There are limitations that come with age, and there's limitation that comes with sickness and human frailties and some of the things physically. But you know what? Watch this. If you're still breathing, then God put you on this planet to influence somebody for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can spend the rest of our life hiding behind our human frailty. You know what I like? I like people that go to dialysis 3 times a week and still find somebody to hand a gospel tract to. Come on now. All right. You know what? Wherever you're going, whatever you're involved in, there's never a reason that you can't find somebody. If you will, you can find somebody to talk to about Jesus. And I thank God for that we had a little window. I think God just kind of put verse 6, 7, and 8 in there to remind us all, hey, a lot of times, let's be honest with folks, physically we're not going to feel like it. But if we don't go, that woman comes to the well, gets her water, goes home, and dies and goes to hell for all eternity. And one of these days, standing before the throne, talking about how we were tired or sick or discouraged or hungry or thirstful, whatever our physical limitations, isn't going to work on that day. So let's be busy despite our frailties to the best of each of our ability. Let's do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 3, Jesus saw past a bitter and hostile exterior. I like preaching this. I like teaching this. Jesus saw past a bitter and hostile exterior and saw someone who needed a Savior. Verse number 9, then saith the woman of Samaria, he says in verse 7, give me to drink. In verse number 9 of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? Now, folks, there's a little hostility there. You know what? Not only did the Jews not like the Samaritans, Samaritans don't much care for the Jews. And so it's almost like, how dare you speak to me? Who do you think you are? And folks, a lot of times, if you're not careful, watch this. When you begin to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, their initial reaction may be one of hostility. Their reaction might not be one that seems like that they are open to the gospel. I mean, Jesus, if he had been like Jerry Ross on a few days of my life, I'm sorry to say this, may have just said, well, fine then. You know what? I won't waste my breath. But that's not right. Can I help you with something? And this, I think it really will. This will help you. One of the things Brother Howell said a lot that just, you know, there's a handful of things that he said that just is really, God had them for me and they stuck in my heart. But he said this, and I like it. He said, young people, remember this, when you go in the ministry, there's not bad people, there's broken people. There's not bad people. I know in the sense of sinful and bad, I get that. But a lot of times what we do is we run into somebody who's mean or hostile, and what we think is, well, they're just mean, they're just bad, there's something wrong. You know what? More times than not, that gruff exterior is hiding some hurt. And, well, sometimes, you know, when I'm dealing with the young people, you know, and I'm dealing with new teenagers, we're following them up, you know, they'll sometimes just kind of have this pushback. It's almost like they're
they're hostile towards you. You try to reach out to them a little bit, you talk to them, and it's just kind of like this you know, the things come out. And you say, "Preacher, how do you handle that?" Every time I see that, I think something's hurt this kid. Are you listening? I mean, that's not normal. And they weren't born that way. Watch this. They weren't born that way. Something's come into their life. Something's hurt this kid. Now listen, we can be hostile back to them, but with Jesus, He wasn't hostile back to them. And what you're going to see in life, folks, is this, that I think that you know what? Jesus sees this and realizes here's somebody that has some hurt. Here's somebody that has some pain. And by the way, can I just be real honest here? Let's read it the way we know it to be. Hey, you know what? She had a little bit of a reason for having a chip on her shoulder concerning the Jews and the way the Jews treated the Samaritans. The Jews called them dogs. And folks, sometimes people have gone through genuine hurts in life, and they've been mistreated. Sometimes, you know what? I've knocked on doors and had people say, I'd never step another day in church in all my life. I mean, that was their first reaction. You know, I think they got hurt somewhere. I don't think they're bad. I think they're broken. I think, you know what? I want to keep engaging them in conversation. You know, Big John comes in and out of here, and pray for John. You know, he's just a grown-up kid, but didn't have a lot of character training growing up, and I'm working with him. But some of you know who he is. Allie's dad, John, and Big John came in. You remember, folks, that brother Kim, he came to me, and when Allie moved from Linton and moved to Jasonville, Brother Kim called me and said, "Preacher, I've got a little girl that's faithful to our church and faithful to our master's club, and we don't run a bus to Jasonville. And to be honest with the truth, we hate to lose her, but we don't want her out of church. And I know you got a bus. And by the way, isn't that good? Isn't that good?" And it gave me the address, and I went by and seen Allie, and she's a delight. That little girl is so much fun. She's just such a blessing. There's a little ray of sunshine that comes into this church every Sunday. And I went to see her, and I told John who I was and all of that, and met Allie and said, "Listen, I want to come." She's just jumping excited, you know. I made sure she was lined up, called Brother Val, made sure he knew where to pick her up, got all this coordinated together, you know. And then before I left, I said to her dad, I said, "John, come on out here on the porch and talk to me, man." I said, "Listen, I'd like you to come with Allie. I want you to see the church she's going to be going to. I want you to meet her Sunday school teacher. I want you to feel comfortable where she's at. Would you come a Sunday?" And I told him a little bit about the young adult class, and he just looked at me. He said, "Preacher, I'll never go to church. I'm sorry. I made up my mind a long time ago. I'd never go to church." And I sat there thinking, you know, something's not right here. And so I'll be honest with you. If you notice Jesus, you know, folks, being direct doesn't mean being mean. But I don't tiptoe around stuff. I just looked at him and said, "John, that's a crazy thing to say. Come on. Now, something's happened. Because people aren't born like that. People don't. What? Something's happened in your life. What? Why would you say that? Why would you say something like that?" Basically what I said to him. And I think I told you the story once. He was about a fifth or sixth grade boy. And he said, "I used to, on a Sunday, I'd ride my bike around." And he said, you know, just typical boy, just out and messing around, you know, riding his bike on Sunday. He said, "There was a church not too far from us, and I'd drive my bike by on Sunday morning. I'd watch all the people get out going to church. I'd drive back and forth. And he said, "I kept thinking to myself, one of these days, I'm going to go see what's going on in there." And he said, he finally got the courage to do it, and he pulled in the driveway and put his bike down along the step there and walked in. And as soon as he walked in the door, there was a man that met him at the door and said to the boy, "Hey, what do you need?" "Well, I thought I'd just see what's going on in here. I thought I'd come to church." And he said, "You're not coming in dressed like that. If you're going to come to church, have enough sense to dress up. Go get your bike and get off the property." I mean, John's telling me on his front step this. Okay? Now, folks, what are you saying? I'm saying that usually people that have a hostile attitude towards church or a hostile attitude towards Christianity, a lot of times, if you do a little digging, they kind of got a reason. Whether it's legit, whether it's fair or not, something's happened. And so I just looked at him and I said, "John," I said, "I don't know what to say to that story." I said, "That's the most horrible thing I've ever heard." I said, "If I was the preacher and a man did that at the back door of my church, And so I told him, I said, I'd go over to that man and I'd say, son, you leave your bike alone and you come on out here in the church house. By the way, you, why don't you get off the property? Say, preacher, that's a little mean. I know it is. You stand at the back door of my church and turn people away? You're not there to serve God. You're serving somebody else. All right? And so I told him that. He just kind of looked at me. And I said, listen, if you've made up your mind, I get it. You're an adult. But I said, I don't want you to go to your grave thinking that every church is like that. I would like you to come one time to a real church that loves people and cares about people. Would you just think about coming one time? And he said, I'll think about it. And a couple weeks later, he walked in the door. And then he walked in again, and then he walked in again. Then he got saved. Then he brought his wife, and she got saved. Allie was already saved. Well, had that olive branch salvation. We're checking that out a little bit. But Allie was saved. And then his other daughter came with and got saved. And folks, listen to me. Listen, if you're not careful, you'll just react to hostility with hostility. Well, what's wrong? But you know what? You need to dig a little bit. See, Jesus, he's digging a little bit. He's digging a little bit. He's trying to find out what's going on there. Jesus saw past the bitter and hostile exterior and saw someone who needed a Savior. Next, Jesus refused her attempts to argue, but answered each of her remarks truthfully, tearfully, and lovingly. Now, that's good. Watch this. Truthfully, tactfully, and lovingly. She did try to draw him into some arguments here. All right, let's read them. Look at verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She's trying to open up that racial tension thing. A lot of people trying to open that up in America, by the way. In verse number 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of me, and he would have given thee living water. Let me ask you something. Did he argue with her? You know, I just changed the subject and talked about something great that she might be interested in having. And folks, listen to me. When you're dealing with people, when it comes to dealing with people, it doesn't help to argue with people. It doesn't help to argue. We went down to this protest, you know, and there was a couple of Sodomite women that were there, and they showed up and parked their chairs right beside where all the media were on the media trailer, and they came with their signs, and they were there for one reason only, and that was to argue with anybody that didn't agree with them. And one of the kids even went over and listened a while, and they said to another one of the young people, we need to go get Pastor. He'd be able to answer everything that she's bringing up. And so they asked me about it, and I said, I wouldn't. I'm not going to waste my time. I said, they're not seeking the truth. They're not here because they want truth. One of the things I learned a long time ago, watch this. Jesus said this, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Doesn't say argue the gospel. And one of the things I've learned on visitation, you know what? If all people want to do is argue. Now, Jesus didn't walk away at this point. But what he did was he refused to be drawn into an argument. He just kept bringing the subject back to salvation. Every time she'd bring something up, he'd bring it back to salvation. Look at another try she had in verse number 11 and 12. The woman says to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Who are you? Who do you think you are? And you know what? And then we see the answer in verse 13 and 14. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall... You know, it just keeps going back to that living water thing. You're not going to get drawn into an argument. Well, I'll tell you who I am. Now, he's going to tell her who he is before this is over, but not when she wants to argue about it. Isn't that interesting? Look at verse 20. She's not done. She's a woman. She's determined. Amen. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And she just, you know, argumentative. So wait, well, what's right? Are we right or are you right? And you know what she says? He said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, he always spoke the truth, but he didn't argue. For instance, verse 22, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And by the way, salvation is of the Jews. But notice what he said, but the hour cometh, and now is,
When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship.
And notice how, no matter what she brought up, it just keeps coming back to the Father. It just keeps coming back to salvation. It just keeps coming back to that living water. You know, folks, listen to me. It's really good to learn when you're dealing with people to speak and always answer people truthfully. Truthfully. But you know what? You can also, while you are speaking the truth, speak it tactfully and speak it lovingly and get people back on message and don't be drawn into silly arguments. I tell the story from time to time. We had a, remember this very distinctly, we dropped a couple of our young people off when I used to do team visitation over in Swiss City. I could take you to the house and show you which house it was. And I dropped two young men off, and I said, I want you to do this entire street, and then you wait at the end of the street for me, and we'll pick you up. We got all done, came down to the end of the street, they weren't there, which is not unusual. And so you begin searching for whoever's missing. And I said, well, I sent them down the street. They must be talking to someone. So I went all the way back, all the way down the street, all about four or five blocks, all the way down. And then finally got to, I thought, where are they? Got to the house, the first house I dropped them off to. And they're standing on the porch. And I look at them, and they're engaged in conversation with a gentleman, and they're engaged in conversation. And finally, I kind of get off the bus. So I'm getting ready to go, you know, we got to go. What's going on? Maybe I need to help. And finally, they kind of, about the time I got off, they finished up. And I said, they got on the bus, and I said, "Was did the man get saved?" And, no, he's a Jehovah's Witness. And so they had stood there for an hour and about 20 minutes and argued with a Jehovah's Witness that all he wanted to do was argue. And again, I'm not mad at the kid. They were inexperienced. This is why we take them out. But it was a teaching opportunity for me, a training opportunity. So I pulled the guys off the side later, and I said, hey, let me ask you this. Who lived in the next house beside that guy? Well, I don't know. Who lived in the next house? Who lived in the house across the street? Well, I don't know. Who lived in the next block? Well, I don't know. I said, I know, because you didn't get to them. I said, you know why you didn't get to them? No. Because you would rather spend an hour and 20 minutes arguing with somebody who's not seeking the truth than you would looking for somebody who God has prepared their heart to receive the truth. And I talked to them about divine appointments. I talked about them about, listen, folks, you're never going to argue anybody into salvation. God prepares the hearts. We're there to plant the seed. Hey, leave them a gospel tract. Leave them a gospel witness. If they'll listen, quote some verses, give your testimony. But all they want to do is argue. At some point, you know what you got to do? God bless you, sir. Listen, let me leave this gospel tract with you. I pray that you'd read it. I'm going to pray for you specifically. You have a great day, and you go to the next house. And you know what? There might be in that next house somebody who God had ready to be saved. And the devil got you in. Because you know what? Come on, we're Baptists. We like to argue, okay? And so if you're not careful, we spend our time arguing, trying to argue the gospel instead of preaching the gospel. And you know what? Jesus taught us something here. And so we see Jesus. Jesus established the fact that she was a sinner in need of a Savior. Verse 15 through 19, folks, watch this. Now it's going to get thick a little bit here, okay? At some point, if you're going to get somebody to Jesus, you know what? The question of sin has to come up. What did I say at the beginning of this? Question of sin has to come up. Somebody can't face the fact they're a sinner, get under conviction of their sin. They can't be saved. All right, are you clear on that, church? All right, let's preach against sin. You know why? Let's preach on sin. Let's go to Baptist Church, Sunday School Jesus. Let's preach against sin. We're not hurting people by doing that. We're helping people by doing that. It's an act of love. It's not an act of hate to point out the sin of a nation. And so, you know what he did? He had this conversation. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now watch this, folks. He's like, man, she wants the water. Man, take her to the sinner's prayer. She wants the water. Take her to the sinner's prayer. Stop. Hold on. There's something she's going to have to face here. There's a subject that hasn't been covered yet. Boy, be careful, children's workers. Be careful, Sunday school teachers. Well, you want to have, anybody here want to go to heaven? What kid don't want to go to heaven? Would you like to go to heaven? Come here. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and you can go to heaven. Would you like to pray? Are you listening to me? Are you watching this? Okay, folks, there's a reason sometimes kids have prayed but have never been saved. There's sometimes people come back and You know, I led somebody to the Lord. Were you thorough? Hey, there's some subjects that can't be dodged if you're going to get somebody saved. So what does Jesus say? Boy, most people say, sir, give me this water. I thirst not, neither come hither. Okay, let's bow our heads and pray. Wait a minute. What did Jesus say? Go call thy husband and come hither. Now, the Son of God knew all things. She wasn't ready to be saved because you know what? She hadn't confronted her lost condition. Listen, you can't get someone saved until you get them lost. Okay, remember this morning's message? Good news from a far country. Folks, you know what? Have you ever had somebody say this? I've got bad news and good news. Which do you want to hear first? You know what? Before I could give them the good news of the gospel this morning, we had to talk about some bad news. But by the way, the bad news led to some good news. You've got to talk sin. You've got to get folks who've got to fall under conviction of sin. It's not just a matter of acknowledging that everyone's sin. It's the fact of being under conviction of your personal sin. I mean, hell ought to be in the subject. It ought to be part of the discussion. Hey, I'm off on the Romans road, but dive back into Revelation and take a look at that lake of fire. All right, I mean, let's get them lost. Because then they're ready to be saved. And so Jesus has this discussion and says, I have no husband. By the way, she was being truthful. Jesus said to her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. He whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly. Now watch this. Notice how her demeanor. Did you notice what he calls her, what she calls him after that? Watch this. You see it? Sir, her attitude's changed. There's a level of respect here now. All of a sudden it's like, wow, I'm dealing with a prophet. I'm dealing with a man of God of some kind. This man knows my life. He doesn't know me, but he knows. Hey, listen, I don't know everybody's life. But you know what? When God's Holy Spirit begins to deal with somebody about their sin, reveal to them their sin, there's an attitude change in that person. And all of a sudden, from being hostile and arrogant and proud, and who do you think you are? Well, there's a humility that comes. Do you know why? Because she's looking into that mirror called the Word of God, and she's seeing who she really is, and now she's getting ready to need a Savior and to be introduced to Jesus Christ. Often the willingness of one person to believe brings the conversion of many more. And we'll get down and finish this. Notice in verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testifies. Not only when you go soul winning, folks, does God allow you from time to time to win somebody to Christ. But isn't it interesting? We see it here at Blessed Baptist Church all the time. We'll reach a new person. Somebody will come and get saved. And next thing you know, they bring a friend. Or, as I mentioned about John, they bring their wife. Or they bring their children. Or next thing you know, they're walking. And we've had new couples in our young adult class. New couples, since we started the class, are now bringing other couples to our young adult class. Well, that's exciting. That's the way it's supposed to be. So to the best of our ability, following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's be busy this week just out there looking for those divine appointments. Listen, being prepared, asking God for wisdom. And listen, be courageous. Don't be afraid to talk to somebody about the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this good study and what we've learned, dear Lord, from the supreme example and the greatest soul winner in the Bible, Lord Jesus Christ. We can go to John chapter 3 to learn so much about how to deal with men. We go here to John chapter 4 and watch Jesus tenderly deal with a sinful woman full of hostility, full of questions, argumentative, and yet the patience and love and compassion of Christ. At the same time, the truthfulness, His willingness to confront her with her sin, to get her to the place where she'd be willing to accept a Savior. And Lord, how many times have we seen it? Sometimes the people that are saved from the worst backgrounds become some of the greatest evangelizers. Bring more people to Christ. Hey, that's their crowd. That's their circle. And so, Lord, help us to be busy here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church, doing the best we can with your help to reach out. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost.